I encourage you to open your Bible to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41. While you're turning to Isaiah 41, there is a promise in that chapter that goes like this. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's our theme today. Hearing God tell us that He is infinitely worthy of our trust, so we need not be afraid. Again, let me just quote that verse for you and you read it along with me. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, God says. I will help you, God says. I will uphold you, keep you stable by my righteous, victorious, omnipotent hand. That's God's promises to us. This promise, of course, reminds us that God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. All of us know that God promises to those who believe in the sacrifice and resurrection of His Son that He will grant forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That is the most sacred, most glorious, and most treasured of all promises in Holy Scripture. We're also told in both the Old and the New Testament that our God hears and answers our prayers. When we speak to Him, He listens, and He answers in His own wise ways and timing. But the promise is God answers prayer. There is an all-encompassing promise that God gives us in Philippians 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. How often we need to embrace that promise. And one of the truly great promises that come from the lips of Jesus is when He assures us that as the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep, nothing and no one can ever snatch us out of His hand. We are daily and eternally His. Isaiah 41:10, though, is a promise that I think especially speaks to us in these unique days of crisis and fear. In fact, this promise ministers to me every single Sunday. Over 20 years ago, I wrote a prayer that I offer to God before I go up to preach. And at the center of this prayer is this very great and precious promise. Let me just tell you the prayer. Before I go up to preach, I say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on my sermon. And have mercy on saints and sinners who hear it. God, rescue me from being afraid or dismayed, for you are my God. You are by my side in this pulpit. Strengthen me, help me, uphold me by your triumphant hand. And then I cry out, oh, Holy Spirit, fill me. Help me to preach with clarity of thought, with calmness of soul, with gravity and gladness. Let me preach in the demonstration and power of the Spirit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then I go to preach. At the beginning of the prayer, a plea for the mercy of God. At the end of the prayer, a plea for the Spirit of God. But in the middle, a prayer for rescue from being afraid or dismayed. How easy it is for me to succumb to fear. And I claim that promise every Sunday. In fact, if you were to go into the back office in the office section of our church, you will see that as I walk out the door of my office on a big placard, there is this promise. It's the last thing I see before coming into the sanctuary. We all need to embrace this very great and precious promise. Now, I know I've quoted it twice, but I want to read it a third time and ask you to look for two commandments and five reasons. Two commandments that are really only one commandment and five pillars of fearlessness. So let's read the verse. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So the two commandments are fear not. Be not dismayed. They're parallelisms. They mean basically the same. Don't stop trusting the sovereignty of God over what you face. That's fear. Don't be dismayed or struck with terror by what surrounds you or what's coming at you. Trust God. Believe God. So fear not. Don't be dismayed. Those are the commands. But the five reasons are, for I'm with you. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Those are the five pillars of fearlessness. John Piper called those five things pillars, support, the firm foundation that can't be shaken. That's why you shouldn't fear. That's why you shouldn't be dismayed. Put simply, God is with me. God is my God. God will strengthen me. God will help me. God will uphold me. It's all about Him. The reason this promise needs to be a burning reality in our souls is because fear is easy for us. Did you know that in terms of numerical frequency in both the Old and New Testament, the imperative, the command that God most often gives His people is do not be afraid. It ranks number one, even over love God and love each other. God is saying, fear not. And the reason is because there's so many fears. I've created a little bit of a list. We fear the future. We fear other people, what they might say or do, what the Bible calls the fear of man that is massaged by our own insecurities. We fear failure. We fear the loss of a job. If you really think about it, we fear the sovereignty of God. What in the world is God going to do with me? Where is He going to call me to go? What's He going to make happen in my life? Can I really trust Him? It's actually one of our major fears. That, by the way, is only conquered by not fearing what He would do, but fearing Him Himself. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This awe, this overwhelming love for Him, which is called the fear of the Lord, helps conquer these other fears. There is the fear of personal loss, the fear of death. What about evangelism? We fear that too. Even Paul did. Toward the end of Ephesians, the apostle prays, pray that I may proclaim the gospel fearlessly as I ought. How easy it is to fear. And what about disease? That is what we are fearing the most today. Now, don't misunderstand. To be fearless, to not succumb to fear, to be fearless, is not a license for foolishness. We take precautions. We use wisdom as we approach this virus. We want to be wise. We want to be careful. But that's not the same thing as fear. Fear is not a license for foolishness. In fact, there are some kinds of fear that are appropriate. Jesus once says, "I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who has the right to throw your soul into hell." And Jesus says, "Yes, I say to you, fear him." Because he knows that if we fear the righteous wrath of a holy God, we will do what we're told elsewhere in the Bible, flee from the wrath to come. That kind of fear is appropriate. There is a gentle sort of fear that serves us well. For example, and you can come up with your own illustration, if I'm watching my grandchildren play outside and I notice a poisonous snake nearby, I'm going to be afraid for them and their safety, and I am going to run to their rescue. That kind of fear is appropriate. The fear of the Lord, to be in awe of him, to live in reverence before him. These kinds of fear, yes. But when he says over and over again, "Fear not," he is talking about what one author called practical atheism. To be afraid is to, in a practical manner, even if you're not a real atheist, it is to act like an atheist. God doesn't care. God won't help me. God won't strengthen and sustain me. God can't be trusted. I must look for help somewhere else. That's the kind of fear that is crippling, that is panic-driven, that is not a quiet humility before a sovereign God. He's saying that is the kind of fear that causes us to make all sorts of bad decisions. I believe it's in Psalm 36 where the Lord says, "Those who fear commit great evil." It leads to that sort of bitterness against God or actions against other people. I'm afraid of them, so I do what's wrong rather than trust God. That's the kind of fear he's talking about. And what God is saying here is, fear not. God is with you. Fear not. God is your God. Fear not. God will help you. Fear not. God will uphold you. Fear not. God will strengthen you. So that's what the verse says. These two commands with these five pillars of support. That being the case, if God says, "Fear not, I am God. Fear not, I am with you," we've got to ask ourselves, why is God so worthy of our trust? Why does it matter that we look to God and not to our fears? The answer to that question is revealed in who God actually is, what his character is actually like. And what I want to do is, in the next few minutes, show you the character of God in the surrounding context of Isaiah 41:10. And then after that, in the preceding context, from Isaiah 41 verses 1 through 9. So the surrounding context, God is on display here and in the immediate context, and sort of create two lists saying, if this God promises to strengthen us and to help us and to uphold us, is he really worthy of trusting? Oh, yes, he is. This is the good part of the sermon, when you get to go full on God-centered. Let's do it. First, the surrounding context will create a list of what God is like here. So, in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's who he is. The grass he makes dries up. The flowers and their beauty and fragrance goes away. Not his truth. We're to live by every word that proceeds from his mouth all the time because he tells the truth. He's a truth creating, truth announcing deity. And then we read in verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those with young." In other words, he is a just God. His recompense is with him. He plays for keeps. And then he turns right around and says, "But oh, how gentle and gracious is he, like a tender shepherd caring for his sheep." And he continues to paint this picture. Verse 22, "It is he who sets above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness." Mean he is behind every sweet providence you experience, and he's behind every bitter providence that you experience. The heart of the king is in his hands. And he is so exhausted in majesty that from his perspective, we're as grasshoppers. "But that ought to humble us, you grasshoppers." And he spreads the curtain of the whole vast universe. Nothing can stay his power. This is the God who's saying, "I'm your God. I'll strengthen. I'll help. I'll uphold." In verse 25, he says, "To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. Did you know 26 times in Isaiah, Isaiah calls him the Holy One, the Holy One of Israel, after chapter 6, where in that chapter the seraphim sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," and Isaiah's was cleansed and forgiven by a holy God. And he can't get over the majestic purity of God. That's who he is. And then you have verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. No beginning of days, no end of days. He's the creator of the ends of the earth and everything in between. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." More truth about God. You can never begin to exhaust the intelligence of God, the knowledge of the Holy. And he created everything by the sheer power of his spoken word. And he is eternal. Nobody made God. Listen closely. God did not make himself. He has always, eternally been in being. And so this God who says to you, "I'll give you strength, I'll give you help, I'll give you stability, I will uphold you," is truth, is holy, is sovereign, is almighty, is a gentle shepherd. He can be trusted with your fears. So that's the surrounding context. Oh, I forgot one verse. It's still in the surrounding context. On the other end of the promise, if you will look in Isaiah 41:14, I rather suspect I will hear the shouts of amen coming through the technology on this verse. Or it should be that way. 41:14. "I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord." Listen, your Redeemer is the Holy One. That's the gospel. You're the one who forgives you, the one who loves you, that gentle shepherd who brings you unto himself, redeems. He redeems. There is a Redeemer. That's who he is. He redeems. He's saying,
don't fear. Trust me. So that's the surrounding context. What about the immediate context? I have to race through this, not expounding on every phrase, but just to get the gist, just to get the picture of God in the immediate context. So let's race through it. Verse 1 of Isaiah 41. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach. Then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Coastlands, nations, Gentile nations, come from everywhere. Yes, you can speak in the court case. But there's going to come a moment when you're going to be silent. Because you're coming to be judged by me. To be judged. He is a righteous judge who renders impartial, accurate, holy verdicts. The answer to Abram's question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right, is yes, he does right. Now, what else is he? Verses 2 and 3. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? Those of you who know about Isaiah know he's talking about, in the near future, Cyrus, the king of Persia. But we're going to look at it through purely the lens of God's character. The verse continues, he gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his blow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. The key word is victory in verse 2. When he goes after his enemies or whenever his promises are at stake, he is always victorious. It's interesting in the promise that we are studying where he says at the end, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It also could equally read my triumphant hand, my mighty victorious hand. So you've got two pictures here. He's the righteous judge and he is the victorious Lord. Now watch it in verse 4. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am He. I brought all the generations into being, and I am sovereign over those generations. I am the first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega, the eternally holy God. And then he doesn't have to say it, but he does. I am He. The Lord, all capital letters there. Because he is referring to that moment when Moses said, what's your name? And from the burning bush that wasn't consumed, he says, my name is I Am. Yahweh. In the Old Testament, Jehovah in the New Testament, it means I am the eternally self-existent, self-sustaining, God. I have no needs that you need meet. I have all the power to meet all your needs. I have entered into a covenant of love with you, and my name is Jehovah. I am eternally self-existent and self-sufficient. That's who he is. And Jesus comes along and says, I am is all you need. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he is the righteous judge and he is the victorious Lord and he is the almighty self-existent creator. And oh yes, one more thing. He is the merciful Savior. I want you to watch. I think Isaiah, I honestly think he is using a little bit of stinging humor, I guess would be the word for it. I'm about to read a verse that describes these guys are pounding out of metal a false god. And then somebody says, nail it. Nail the god to a table. In other words, this deity, this homemade savior, he has to be propped up. He has to be nailed to the table. Lest he tip over and break some of his metal off. He's all but mocking. And after the mocking, he turns and he talks about, but you, my people, you don't worship a weak deity. Well, it's not even a weak deity. It's not even a deity. It can't do anything. It is a homemade savior. It has to be propped up. He says, but you're my servants. You're my chosen ones. I'm your redeemer. Let's read what I just said. Verse 5. The coastlands have seen and they are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. Without God, be strong. Really? And then the craftsman, they're making idols. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. God created everything and said it's good. These people create God and say it's good. And only one of those is right. The living God. And then it says, and they strengthened it with nails so that he can't be moved. Somebody might come and steal our God. You know, these propped up homemade saviors. And then on a dime, he turns to verses that drip with grace and gospel. He says in verse 8, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abram, my friend, to whom I look from the ends of the earth and call from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you. I won't cast you off. He's the Lord. His redeemed people are his servants. He takes responsibility for their care. I chose you. I chose you. That is mine. That one. And the Father draws us to the Son. It's a beautiful picture of grace. So in this first column over here, he's a God of truth and sovereignty and gentleness and holiness and eternality. And in this column over here, he is a righteous judge, a victorious Lord, an almighty creator, and a merciful Savior. And you get all of that picture. And verse 10 is the moment. That's who I am here in the surrounding context, in the immediate context. Now, fear not. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you know why fear isn't worth any of your time? Fear has never done anything. It's never fixed anything. Ever. God is always doing. Pastor Thomas said earlier, they did not know that God was at work. God was doing something for good. One of the great truths that we need to embrace, earlier I called it practical atheism, but here I will call it this. If we live in this kind of sinful fear and dismay, it is ultimately an insult to the character of God, the God we've been looking at here. I want to read you a quote from Kevin DeYoung. Our fear is an insult to God's character. When we fear, we are not believing the truth about God. We are doubting that he sees, that he knows, that he cares, that he is more than able. Faith is more than a vague notion that Jesus existed and that we're going to heaven if we ask him into our hearts. Faith is a practical way of looking at the world. Biblical faith extends to all of life, not merely to the salvation of our souls. When we fear, we are telling God, I don't trust you to run my life. I don't think you're really in control. I had better worry about these things. I need to do everything to take care of myself because I'm not sure he will. And God says, you've seen me. You know my character. I will. I will. Fear is saying, no, he won't. I will. No, you won't. I will strengthen you because I live on the inside to strengthen you. I will help you because I stand by your side on the outside. I will uphold you because I'm underneath and you're resting in the strong, righteous, triumphant hand of God. And I'll do it because I am your God, sovereign over you. Sovereign over you. And I am your God with you, ever present, by your side. By your side. Will you pray with me? While your heads are bowed, I want to read a verse. Psalm 34, 4. Listen to it. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought him. I called out to him. I asked him for strength. I asked him for help. I asked him for stability. And he will give it. He may not rescue you out. He might not keep you from the disease. But he will either save you from it or save you through it. Seek the Lord. Call out to the Lord. Oh, Lord, let me live by faith and not by fear. Amen.